In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Blessed feast to everyone. I come back straight from the airport this morning. Yesterday I flew for one day. I left Friday. There was a man who stumbled into our church, literally stumbled, depressed, down, visiting. He was here in Salt Lake for a month for a work assignment. He was angry at life, and he stumbled into our church last year, and we met. It was during the Paraclesis service to the Mother of God, and this beautiful man came into the church and was broken. I heard about Orthodoxy a bit, but wasn't looking for it. God called him into the gate, and he came. He came to the service every day to the Mother of God. Some of us got to know him a little bit, and he left. And the ways of God are pretty mysterious. He didn't hear from him for a while. He moved to Washington. I gave him an address of a church to go to if he wanted. I didn't hear anything back. I was praying for him. And then I get a phone call. I'm a catechumen in the Orthodox Church. Amazing. It's amazing how the providence of God works. And it's one of the best priests, one of our best priests of our diocese, a beautiful priest, Father David, near Seattle. And so I told him one time, just in passing, I said, if you ever get baptized, I want to be there. Not knowing if it ever happened or when it would be. And so he called me and said, Father, we're getting baptized on Lazarus Saturday. You'll be there, right? Oh, not that it's a busy time for me or anything. But how can you not honor such a thing? I said, well, I don't have any money to do it. He said, I already bought your ticket. Really a beautiful young man. Plenty of sins to conquer like all of us. And I went there yesterday and we baptized 14 people. Yesterday morning, 14 souls, this beautiful church of St. Andrew, with my best friend who's a priest. And it was good. He's an older guy, and it was good to have to help him through that service. And it really re-inspired me. But everyone looks to our parish. Just so you know, everyone looks to our parish as the nucleus of missionary work in Western America. Everyone heard about the baptisms here. Everyone's seen the pictures of Ken's pictures. Everyone's asking how many catechumens. Everyone's hearing about the new church. They can't believe it. And perhaps we take it for granted, and I want to share that with you. I ran to my flight, Seattle traffic. I missed it by a minute last night. And so I stayed in the hotel for 3 hours, gotten some flights, and I came right from the airport to here this morning. So forgive me. I'm dragging in a beautiful way. Today's feast is one of the most beautiful of the whole church year. It's one of the 12 feasts. I think if you've been Orthodox at all, you know this is one of the most glorious days in your life. For childish reasons, childlike reasons, because we love to sing and we love to hold the palms in our hands and we love to process in the music and the vestments, and those things are important unless we become a child. But today is a feast for children because they're the only humble ones left in this world. It doesn't take long for the Lord to steal that from them too. But the Lord gives us children as an icon of what it means to be a Christian. They forgive quickly. They get angry quick, and they forgive quick, and they're best buds. They don't really hold grudges. They learn quick. They're easy to teach. It's an icon for us as Christians. We who are more like the donkey, like the stubborn donkey. It's a beautiful feast. We're going to process around the church. But why is it so beautiful? Today's feast is linked with yesterday's feast. So by the way, I wasn't here yesterday, but I don't think it was this crowded. I'm just guessing. But it should be. Because Lazarus Saturday and Palm Sunday are part and parcel with each other. They have a common hymn, common troparion, heard today, by raising Lazarus from the dead, you confirm the resurrection of each of us. So Holy Week is crowned on both sides with glory. Lent is over, by the way. The 40 days of Lent is completed as of Friday night. And now we go into the Passion Week. And it begins with glory and ends with an infinite glory. So it's not just a sad time and leave. No, the Lord, in fact, in ancient languages, Lazarus Saturday was called the announcement of Pascha. The announcement of the resurrection. A foretaste of what's going to happen when Christ, when God dies and destroys death. It's awesome. And you can't understand today's feast without yesterday's feast. We celebrate when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Lazarus was the Lord's friend. The Lord was like us in every way except for sin. He knew what it was like to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be tired, to sweat, to sleep, even to weep. The shortest sentence in the whole gospel. yesterday. Jesus wept. People often think the Lord just wept in his humanity. Certainly he did that. He loved his friend. But the church fathers say he wept in his divinity too. Why? Because he saw this creation. There was never a time when Jesus was not. It's important to know that. There was never a time when Jesus was not. He was there with his Father and the Holy Spirit on the day of creation. Not incarnate as a man yet, but the incarnate Logos. And he created Adam and Eve and the whole world. And he said, it's good and it's beautiful. And it's made in his image and likeness. And he saw it torn and broken. And he so loved us. Not to give us rules, make us feel guilty. God so loved the world that he sent his Son. Not just to give us these rules or just a life stinks and you die and go to heaven maybe. Not Christianity. He invites you to a true life. A life that begins in this life. But the problem is most of us are secular. All of us have the secular mentality. Most religion. You know, today's Western Easter. I was in the airport. I mean, happy Easter. I'm happy to say that to people. But it's like a cultural thing almost for many people. Right? It's more about the Easter bunny than it is about Christ sometimes. But that's society's fault. And even some quote-unquote church's fault. Because they create a comfortable Christianity. Let's put God after this life. We can be very worldly here. We'll do the required obligation things. And then we're all going to be in heaven. It's going to be so great. Never believed by Christians ever in the early church. And certainly not what Jesus taught. Yesterday in the gospel, one of the most beautiful dialogues takes place. The Lord comes to Bethany and Lazarus is dead. And he's not dead 1, 2. He's dead for 4 days. And the sister says, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And he says, Lazarus will live again. He will rise. And her answer is pretty incredible. Listen to this, please. Listen to nothing else in my homily. Please listen to this. She says, I know he'll live again in the general resurrection. Translation, she says, I want him now. But, yeah, I know what you're saying, Lord. Like, at the end, hopefully we all go there. Yeah, I guess he'll be raised up. The Lord doesn't say, yes, that's right. He says, I know he'll have eternal life. He says, I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He who believes in me will live forever. It's the most beautiful words of the gospel. I heard it yesterday in the church. I couldn't contain my tears. It's so beautiful. It's not some philosophy that you can shelve when you want to sin. It's not some way idea when we die. That's what we want because it's comfortable and worldly and we can be kind of this little compartmentalization of our life. That's what she wanted too. And he's destroying her idea of reality, her idea of religion. Religion, we are not religious people, by the way, as Orthodox Christians. No. Christianity is not a religion. It's life. Religion is dead by most accounts. It's a cult of the ancient pagans almost. You give your offering and libation to the pagan god. Hopefully he gives you what you want if he's not mad. People treat Christianity like that, and it's warped and distorted. The Lord was saying, get that out of your mind of some later thing. I'm right in front of you, and I am eternal life, the Lord said. Not some idea, not some place later. Right here in your midst is eternal life, the way, the life, everything that has meaning is standing right in front of you, if you only believe in me. How beautiful is that? And she believes in him at that moment. And the Lord waited 4 days. Why? Because it had been known people could be raised from the dead 1 or 2 days, or maybe they weren't really dead in the first place. But no one had ever heard of someone after 3 days kind of just coming out of a, you know, coffin or something. Hey, I wasn't really dead, guys. No. And he went there and he wept over the state of humanity, knowing full well what he was going to do. And it says a very beautiful line. They said, be careful if you move the stone, because it's already been 4 days. And it literally says, he stinketh. He stinks. His body is rotting. It's a corpse. He stinketh. And you know what? That's all of us. Our judgments of people, our lack of humility, our lust, our pride, our anger, our worldliness, it stinks before the Lord. And we come into this church and smell this beautiful incense. Why we use that? To raise up our hearts to something beautiful, to remind us of a higher life. God came down to us so we could raise us up to Him. And so before I was a Christian, my life stunk before God. And it became disgusting for myself to smell. But if you're not careful, like a homeless guy will tell you, you know, you might smell him from the back of the room, but he can't smell himself because you get used to the smell. You get used to your sin. Comfortable. Someone else who's pure can smell it, but you can't. I can't often smell my own stink. And the Lord says, you stink. Your judgments. But he didn't stop there. He didn't stop at the putrid odor where everyone else went back. He arose in the most beautiful words, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't touch him. By a word alone, by the word, he created the world. And by a word, he raised up a dead man. 4 days dead. The fathers say it was the greatest miracle ever worked in the history of mankind up to that time. And it's nothing compared to what he's about to do a week later. Unbelievable. You know what the church fathers say? Every person who's baptized, when you're baptized and come out of that water, it's saying the same thing. Where's John? John was baptized yesterday here. When you come out of that water, he's saying, John, come forth. Come out of the stink and come into resurrection. And by the way, he says it to all of us who have sullied our garment. He's wearing a white robe to symbolize his soul, but we tarnish it and we mar it with our sins and judgment. But it needn't stay that way because we can repent. We can go to confession to our spiritual father. We can constantly rewash the junk and make it white again by the grace of God, by the incredible love for God. And so it's beautiful. Every day the Lord is saying, Justin, you stink. But get out of there. Come out of that cave. Come out of the stinking and come into the light. It was the greatest miracle. People were in awe. People heard about Jesus, but now he worked the greatest miracle, and now he's dangerous to the Pharisees. Now everyone knows about him. And Lazarus is a threat too, because he is proof that he's the Messiah. Not just some teacher. He's the Messiah. And they want to kill Lazarus. By the way, Lazarus went on to live. It was said that every meal he ate after that happened was always something sweet, because he always had that taste of death in his mouth. Very interesting. And he was always somewhat somber and wasn't a laugher after what he had seen. Joyful. And he ended up becoming the bishop of Cyprus, an apostle and a bishop. And you can go venerate his relics to this day. Isn't that amazing? His incorrupt relics on the island of Cyprus. You can go there and venerate them. And you know who made his vestment? His first vestment as a bishop that bishops wear, it's called the Omophorion. I'm trying to see if there's a picture on the wall, as you can see. Back there, St. Dimitri on the wall, you see with he has it wrapped over his shoulders. You know who made the first one for him? The Mother of God. The Panagia, the Holy Theotokos, she sewed his vestment. Unbelievable. Like we're doing now, it's what they did then. So now there's hubbub. And this amazing miracle took place. And now there's excitement, and thousands are coming to Jerusalem to see an event. They hear that Jesus is coming to the greatest city in the world, the city of kings. But what do they expect? An earthly king. The Jews are oppressed by the Romans. They don't want a humble king. They want someone to deliver them just like we do. We often say, God, I go to church because I want to have good stuff. I want my life to go better. I want to get a better job. I want to have a happier life, so I'll go to church. That's pagan. It does not work that way. That's not what God promises. He promises a life with him that's so beautiful that you don't care what happens to you. And bad things are going to happen. Happened to all the apostles, the martyrs, but their joy was not of this world, but they were in this world. We cut ourselves so short, sell ourselves short with having a worldly mentality to Christianity. Orthodoxy will be miserable to you. But if you submit to it, if you humble yourself and say, I don't want to look for the easy way, I just want to look for him all the time, in everything. And in your baptism, he comes into you and fills every part of you, everywhere present, and fills all things the Holy Spirit. And then your life is just spent trying to become one with him. And if you do, and to the degree you do, things don't upset you anymore. You don't get depressed. You're not afraid of death. You're not afraid of suffering. You're not afraid of hunger. You're not even afraid to give your life. To give your life. You might say, I'm not going to be called to give my life. I think I read this morning that over 200 people gave their lives for Christ. In Sri Lanka this morning, it's Western Easter, in very traditional Catholic churches, suicide bombers killed over 200 people in the service. Yes, they're not Orthodox. I'm not an ecumenist. But those are martyrs before the Lord. And if you think that's impossible, dream world. And that might scare you a little bit. Whoa, that would be good. Because we just play in church sometimes, aren't we? All of us playing God. This is a nice thing. It's so culturally nice. It's a nice thing. They have nice. It's going to be a great Paschal meal. It's going to be, we all do this and secularize it. And Christ becomes an idea. When we're really suffering, it's not real for us. But suffering is real. We all have a personal hell we're dealing with. And God may call us to a great cross to bear. If you can't keep the fast of the church, a little, just a little tiny cross, how are you going to take it when your faith is tested? How are you going to be strong for your kids when they're tempted? The Lord teaches us in small ways in the life of the church to become like the saints, to become heroes like them. And it only happens if He is real to you, if He's the way, the truth, and the life to you. They all said, Hosanna, which is a very beautiful word, by the way. You don't see that word very often. It's used one other time, I believe, in the Psalms. Psalm 118, I believe. Talking about the prophetic movement of the king coming in. By the way, the prophecy, your king shall come in humbly on the colt of a donkey. That was written by one of the prophets 400 years before that happened. For the coming of Christ in Jerusalem. Prophesied. But guess what? If you know my homilies, you know what I'm going to say. He didn't come in a Lamborghini. He didn't come in a stretch limo. He came in a Pinto. He came in a little beat-up Chevy Cavalier. On purpose. And they were shocked. They still waved their palms, Hosanna! Which means what? It's a very beautiful word. It means, save us now, Lord. They were begging, help us, save us. We say in the liturgy, help us, save us, help us. And by the way, that's us. And it's usually when things are going bad, isn't it? When things are bad or hard, that's when we call upon God. God, I need you. Help me. Hosanna, save me now. And He loves us, and He does. But then we're often like the people later. Those same people, thousands are screaming, Hosanna, save now. They're laying their garments in front of Him. They're laying, they have the palms, they're cutting down. They're honoring Him with their own clothing. Only the children were pure in this. Those same adults, within a few days, are going to say, crucify Him! Why? He didn't give them what they wanted. An earthly king. He came humbly. You think the Lord was smiley and happy at this? He knew the hearts of men. He knew what was coming. And they all abandoned Him. And it goes from thousands to that. His dearest disciples, His dearest beloved, are Peter. Denies Him, betrays Him bitterly, horribly. They all flee, except for the little John and the glorious myrrh-bearing women. What happened there? The fathers say, that's us too. At different times. When it's hard, when your child dies, when you get cancer, when someone offends you, you get mad at God. We may not say we do. We don't do our prayers. We don't do other things. And what we're saying is, crucify Him. This isn't convenient. This isn't what I signed up for. I signed up for the happy, pure, perfect life, which is a lie. And by the way, even if you had it, it wouldn't be joyful. Life is only joyful with suffering and with transcending suffering. We're both of those people. We're not like them. Oh, yes, we are. One minute we're saying, Hosanna, save me now, Lord. Yes, You're my God. I love You. I'm in church. It's so great. And then we turn and judge. And get mad, and we're lazy, and we're proud, and we're gluttonous, and we're all these things, and we're saying, crucify Him. So I don't have to deal with Him. That's what the fathers say, and it should hit all of us in the heart pretty hard. But the beautiful thing is, the Lord is going to save us anyway. He was abandoned completely, and yet He did not abandon us. St. Justin says, we gave the Lord smacks and beatings, and in return, He gave us everlasting life. We killed Him. In return, He gave us eternal life. There's nothing more beautiful. There is nothing under the sun greater than Christianity in the whole world. There's nothing greater in this whole world than the Orthodox Church. Nothing. No religion comes close. There's bits of truth everywhere. Not even close. No religion knows of the living God becoming one of us because He loves us so much. But how are you going to honor that love? By distancing yourself from Him and putting a wall between you and making a dead religion out of it? That's what people don't want. That's why people don't go to church, because they see that in most Christianity, and I don't blame them. But they can't see it in you. It can't be in you. We have to be alive in Christ. Yes, we're sinners, but alive. Living it now, tasting heaven now. Confessing, repenting, asking forgiveness, seeing ourselves for who we really are, seeing the stink. Being humble enough to see it and acknowledge it, and let the Lord call it out of us, which He constantly can do and loves to do. And even after we crucify Him with our sins, every one of our sins, the Fathers say, is another crown of thorns we're plaiting for Him. And that crucifixion is for us. For those moments that we do scream out, Hosanna, save me now, Lord, save me. Save me, help me. And then most of the time we just forget about Him. We put Him away. We are the ones to say, crucify Him. He loves us even more deeply in those moments. He is love. He's not just loving, He is love. And He invites you to become one with Him. One baptized yesterday. 10 more next week. Hundreds more. Should be thousands more. Think of the joy you and I have in this church. How dare you keep it to yourself? I saw 14 people get baptized, glowing yesterday. But you know what? 14, it's exciting. It's a pittance. We get excited about 25 one year, with the most in America. That's pathetic. We have the fullness of the faith. We have all the healing. If you and I start taking the medicine and stink less, and our virtues are a beautiful, sweet smell and odor to this stinking world, the church will explode. Souls will find salvation. We're building a new church, not for fun, but to have a harbor for souls. Doesn't matter how beautiful the liturgy is. If you don't leave this church changed and different and live it at work and at school, even in suffering, and transcend suffering, and show your friends you're not afraid to suffer for Christ, they want it so bad. People want it. I was in the airplane. Everywhere I go, people are desperate for true Christianity. They're desperate for life. They're desperate for real meaning to their life. And whether you know it or not, you've been given it. To become one with Him. All the tools to do it. Spiritual fathers to help you. Brothers and sisters who are struggling along with each other in this beautiful ark. So we're going to go with our Lord this week. I beg of you, do not abandon Him. We all abandon Him all the time. Not this week. Let's not sell out our Lord. If you didn't fast much, fast this week. If you didn't pray much, fast this week. The 11th hour He takes us. But don't do it in a cold way. Don't do it in like an official way. Be real and say, Christ, I want to know You. I want to know the kingdom of heaven within me. I stink before You, Lord. In front of Your icons, weep before Him and say, help me. If you do that every day, if you come to the services, if you confess and receive communion, in 1 week, you can become a very different person. We're going to celebrate the greatest event in the history of humanity, God destroying death. We're immortal brethren, but we don't live that way, do we? Why? Because of our sins. So I ask each of you, dig deep, repent, ask forgiveness of each other, drop all your baggage, let's forgive each other, and let's move as a community, let's follow our Lord today. We're going to procession in the church later, let's do it with joy. But may the cry, Hosanna, when we scream it, may it not be an empty scream. May it be a cry from your heart to the Lord. Help me not be lustful. Help me not be judgmental. Help me to forgive. Help me to not be so darling. Help me to believe. And when you have a real cry from the heart, it's impossible for the Lord not to listen. The second you cry to Him, He comes down and answers your prayer. We just often don't cry out in a real way. So may our Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming so humbly, may He be welcomed into the Jerusalem of our hearts. May our hearts receive Him humbly like children. May we walk together to His passion and to the most beautiful event ever in history, to eternity, to His glorious resurrection, together as a humble community, that we can show the living God to this desperate world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed feast.